morning, church family. I hope you've had a great July 4th weekend. My wife, Kayla, and I were out of town this weekend, but I'm so excited about the opportunity that you have to hear from my friend, Derek Delane. Derek was on staff at the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina for the past 5 years, but he, his wife, Rachel, their two kids, Michael and True, as well as 50 to 70 other people are in the process right now of uprooting their lives and relocating to Nashville, Tennessee. They're going to Nashville, Tennessee to plant a church called Proclamation Church. It's going to be right there in the heart of Nashville. So be praying for him, his family, as well as their entire team, that they would find jobs and that this transition to Nashville would go extremely smooth. I am so excited to see what the Lord does in and through Derek this morning in the life of our church. So church family, please put your hands together and welcome to the stage my friend, Derek Delane.
Fantastic. Well, good morning, Eagles Landing. Listen, this is actually my second time, not here, but worshiping with the people of God since COVID-19. And let me be the first to tell you, COVID-19 could kick rocks. I am sick and tired of it. This has been great. This blessed my soul this morning to worship with you guys. I'm praying that this would come to an end sooner rather than later. Listen, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we're going to be this morning. Again, I'm excited to be able to be here with you all. Thank you to Pastor Trey and the other pastoral staff here. You guys have some rock stars leading you all. So why don't you put your hands together for them and the fact that they're leading you guys, shepherding you guys. We're excited to see what God is going to do through Eagles Landing over the next several years. Listen, I have a quick little statement, something that you guys have probably been thinking about, that I've always been thinking about, and it's this question that just kind of plagues the minds of the greatest philosophers all the way down to toddlers, and that is the question of why, right? If you've ever taken a philosophy class or anything, you've seen that, right? Like why do we exist? Why do people do the things that they do? Why do people like cats, right? Why do people run marathons, right? You know what I'm saying, right? It's these questions of why. There was a couple years ago, so my daughter, you guys saw her, she's now 9, but I remember when she was around 2 or 3, we were driving in the car, and you know where this is going if you've been around a toddler for any length of time. She's like, Daddy, do you love me? I'm like, man, of course, baby girl, yes, I love you. Why? Well, because you're my daughter, right? And she's like, well, why am I your daughter? Well, because God gave you to me. That's why you're my daughter. Well, why did God give me to you? Well, because he thought that I'd be a good dad, baby. Why did he think that you'd be a good dad? And it was there in that moment that I was like, am I a good dad, right? Because I'm losing my patience with these questions of why. But as I think about that question of why, I want to think about this in the lens of the church and ask the question, why do we as the church exist? Why do we do the things that we do? And in asking that question, I want to go ahead and give you a spoiler alert, and we're going to see this in the text today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, that we as the church, we exist to proclaim the excellencies of Christ Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. Can I ask you a question this morning, family? How are you proclaiming the excellencies of Christ Jesus? What does it look like for you to do that in your life right here, right now? See, if you're like me, if you're honest, you might have to answer that question of, you know, maybe I'm not doing it as well as I should. And I would say, at least for me, I don't want to, you know, paint a broad brush here, but at least for me, a lot of times, I don't proclaim the excellencies of Christ Jesus the way that I should, because I often forget the depths of what Jesus has done for me. That I often just kind of brush by it. You see, if we meditated on it more, I think it would push us to proclaim who he is. When we think about his love, his grace, and his mercy that he has shown us. If you're taking notes here or at your house right now, I want you to write this down. The promises and grace of Jesus fuels our proclamation of Jesus. The promises and grace of Jesus fuels our proclamation of Jesus. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Like I said, specifically in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it reads like this if you're already there. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Family, the promises and grace of Jesus fuels our proclamation of Jesus. Now I'll say this off the bat, that this particular message today, it's fueled and pointed to those who are followers of Jesus, those who would say that they understand who Christ Jesus is. And if you're here today or if you're tuning in and you would say that you're not walking with Christ, that you have yet to make a proclamation of faith in him and who he is, I don't want you to turn away. I don't want you to turn off, because what my hope is for you today is that you would peer in a little bit and you would see the grace and mercy for yourself, and that it would transform you in the same way that it's transformed us, for those who would say that they're following Jesus. And so I've been praying for you guys. I've been praying for those who are listening in. And so I want us to pray right before we jump in and ask God to bless our time. Let's do that. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have an opportunity to open it up, even in the midst of a pandemic. A lot of uncertainty and craziness that we're just not sure about. But the one thing that we can be sure of is your love for us. And we're going to see that today in your word. God, I pray that you would increase, Father, and that I would decrease. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, there are three things that I want us to get from this passage today. And I got about 30 minutes, right? You know, not a lot of time on my hands, but a lot of hands on my time. You know what I'm saying, right? So, we're gonna jump into this today, right? Three things that I want us to see. The promises we have in Jesus, the power of grace, and the purpose of the church. Let's look at number one, the promises we have in Jesus. Look at verse 9 again. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. If I can give you a little backstory here, Peter is writing to the persecuted, displaced church in Asia Minor. And a lot of times of what we see as he's writing to them, they're going through a lot of things, kind of similar to us right now in the midst of a pandemic and this cultural moment that we're in. And there's a lot of uncertainty. And so what Peter does is he's writing this letter to them, and he says, hey, I'm going to take you through this excursion through the Old Testament. And the promises that God laid out for the people of Israel, hey, those apply to you as well. This is new church here in this area. And so what he's doing, he's marking it down here, and he says, hey, here are the promises that are yours right out the gate. And what are they? Number one, you're a chosen race. He says you're a chosen race. This phrase, it echoes in the book of Isaiah when what we see here is that it announces that God himself is Israel's only savior. As his savior, he has chosen them. And this chosen group of individuals, they all stem from a common lineage, which is that of Abraham. But now as it applies to us, as we are looking at this now, what's our common lineage? The fact that we're sinners, the fact that we're broken, the fact that we have salvation in Christ Jesus. That's our common lineage. See, this chosen race belongs to God. Why? Not because of anything that they did, not because of how attractive they are, not because of how much money they have or where they came from, their family line or anything. No, they are chosen race because God says, this is who I wanted. This is who I wanted. Not only are we chosen by God, it says that we are this new race. What this means is this chosen race is made up of those who are not of the same nationality. That means that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have family members who are black, white, Latino, Asian, people from Syria and Iraq, down at the border, North Korea, so on and so forth. This is your family. Listen, I am an unapologetically black man, and I'm proud of it. Scripture says I'm beautifully and wonderfully made. Amen? Here's the thing, though, that we must remember in the midst of this, that I belong to a race that is greater than my own.
My identity is that I belong to the race of the chosen people of God. Here's the thing, though. That doesn't mean that I ignore who I am or who God has made me or who God has made you. That means that I see your skin color, that you see my skin color, that you see who I am because that's how God made me. That also means that you see my struggles and you wrestle with those things with me. We lean into those things together. We help to seek reconciliation together on our behalf. Why? Because we're family. We're chosen race. We're a new family that's been grafted into Christ Jesus and who he is. And that's the beauty of the diverse church, that God has chosen individuals, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And if that's true, then one implication is that the makeup of our local churches should reflect the diversities of the people living in the communities around us. Here's the thing. God chooses the unalike. People who would not have been friends because of their ethnicity, their age, their socioeconomic status, and they're built into this church and made into a family. Man, I'm just starting and I'm already preaching. That's good right there. This is who we are. This is what it's called us to do. He says you're a chosen race. It doesn't just end on the race part. It also says that you are chosen. That's good news for us because inside of every single one of us is this desire to be chosen, right? We all remember middle school, right? We had these mini anxiety attacks when it was, you know, PE and they were choosing teams for kickball and stuff. And they were going through and you didn't want to be the last one to be picked. Don't no one want to be the last one, right? But you remember that. You wanted to be chosen. You want to be chosen so badly. And that stinks when we're not chosen. And so what happens oftentimes? We want to be chosen so bad that we jump to relationships that aren't good for us. That we compromise who we are and what God is calling us to be so that we can be accepted. We lie, we give ourselves this persona so that people can look at us and think about us in a certain way. Your spouse, if you guys are struggling in the midst of your marriage right now, you're brokenhearted because your spouse chose someone over you. You left. We desire, we want to be chosen so badly. And some of you will be disappointed because you will never be chosen here the way that you would like to be. If I can encourage you with something here in this passage today, God wants you. God wants you. He chooses the ones who want to be chosen and the ones who desire to choose other things over him. You see, your sin and your shame that you think are too great, that you are embarrassed to let anyone in on, God knows about it. And he still loves you. And he still wants to choose you. Like every sermon that I prepare, I listen to music, I like music, and when I was preparing this sermon, Willie Hutch's I Choose You came on. You guys know that song? I choose you, baby, and I tell you why. Y'all don't know that song? Oh, okay. Okay. When you leave out of here, go ahead and listen to that song. It's a classic. But the thing that I love about this song is that Willie Hutch just kind of goes on this rant, right? Why he chooses this girl, right? Because she's beautiful, right? She walked with him when no one else was, like all these great things, right? Here's the thing. God chooses us and we ain't got nothing to add to the equation. We have nothing good in us, nothing great about us that we can boast in, and yet he still says, I choose you. And then he says, I tell you why, right? You like that tie-in right there? Because you are a chosen race. We are chosen individuals. We are a new race made up of many ethnicities chosen by God on the basis of his love. And that's just the start. He also goes on to say that we are a royal priesthood. And to comprehend this, we need to understand the role of a priest back then in that day. See, the priest would enter into this space and meet with God and pray to God on behalf of the people of Israel. He would receive words from God and give to the people. That was a priest. And now what Peter is saying is like, hey, like, you guys are priests. This is who you are now. God is saying that the people themselves are now the priests. He is stating that as a whole, the entire nation of ancient Israel was to be set apart as priests, was to operate as priests, so that the nations of the world would see God through their obedience to the covenant with him. By obedience to this new covenant in Christ's blood, 1 Peter 1:2, we won't look there, they are to be sanctified and set apart from the peoples of the world. But what must not be forgotten is this, is how they have access. We have access to God. I want that to sink in. We can interact with God. We can take what was given to us by God and present it to others. That was true then, that's true now. We must remember that for ourselves. Listen, as a priest, as a part of the royal priesthood, you have access to God. We have access to God. We can talk to God. We don't have to do anything special. We can meet with God. Let me ask you a question. During COVID-19, right? During, you know, you're in your house and things like that. Did your prayer with God increase or did it decrease? Was your time with God, did it increase or did it decrease? You see, the thing is, we have access to God, but if we're honest with ourselves, we don't take advantage of it the way that we should. And I'm talking about that from personal experience. Don't let me fool you just because I'm a pastor saying it. Man, this punched me in the chest too. We have access to God. The application in this is maybe we should just go home, shut this down right now, and just spend time with God only because we can. We have the opportunity to do that because we're part of the royal priesthood. He doesn't stop there, though. He says, you're a holy nation. You're a holy nation, Peter continues. He's building on this new covenant theme, and he is stating that even though they are a part of the culture of their time, they belong to a new nation constituted by believers in Christ Jesus. He's saying that, hey, you're set apart here. We're this holy nation. When speaking of holiness here, we need to understand it in two ways. There's positional holiness, and then there's practical holiness. Okay? This is what I mean by that. Positionally, we are holy. Why? Because God says that we are. He says, this is who you are. God says it. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're not everything that we want to be or will be, but God. He has said it. We are set apart from everything and everyone else. And that's what we mean when we say positional holiness. That's true. And you're holy based off of what God has said. Now, here's the thing. That's not a green light to go sin it up, right? Just because you have this positional holiness, there's another form. There's this practical holiness as well. A behavior, living out what Scripture says. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the chapter right before this one, in verses 15 through 16, it says this, but as he who called you is holy, that's God, you also be holy in all your conduct. He says that you must be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. Positional and practical. Question for you to consider today. Does your life look holy like the one who is calling you to holiness? To ask it a different way, do you look like your daddy? Do you look like your daddy? When my kids were a little bit younger, my daughter in specific, my wife tells a story about how she was walking around the mall, right? We just had our little girl, and someone walked up to her and said, ooh, girl, you just carried that baby, right? She must look just like her daddy because she don't look nothing like you. And my wife came home, and she was like, oh, it happened again. Da, da, da. And I was like, why are you mad about that? She should look like me, right? I'm her dad, right? Right, she should look like her daddy. The Delane genes are strong. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying. She should look like her daddy. Again, the question for you to consider, do you look like your daddy? When he says, be holy as I am holy, do you look like it? When people look at your life, can they see that there is a difference in how you operate? When you say that I'm a Christ follower, when they see Christ, can they say, man, that's insert blank. Is that you? Which leads to our final promise. We are people for his own possession. Essentially, I belong to God. Could you imagine what our life would look like if we operated truly believing that we belong to God? That COVID-19, every other uncertainty that may come across our world, because things tend to disorder, so we know more and more jank is going to happen, right? This is reality. But if we operate in it and we live in it knowing that we belong to God, that he knows every hair that's on our head, that we know that we are his special possession, that when scripture says that he is jealous for us, that he's going to care for us in the midst of it. I'm not saying I understand, you know, mental illnesses and things like that. I understand anxiety and depression and things like that. And I don't say this to minimize those things because there's space for that. And that's a whole nother sermon. But understand how we live our lives knowing that God is in control, that he loves us and that he is for us. Could you imagine what it looked like when we understand that we are people of his own possession? Guys, this is the promises that it says. You are in Christ. You are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. Those are the promises that we have. This isn't a maybe sort of kind of thing. It says that you are. This is a promise, and it only comes about through Jesus Christ, which leads me to my second point for today, the power of grace. Jump down to verse 10. It says, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Before you can claim the promises that are yours in Jesus, you must remember where you've come from. Because here's the thing, when we remember where we've come from, we can appreciate the power of grace even more. Peter is continuing this Old Testament excursion by referencing what was said in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. If you're not familiar with the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament, let me just give you kind of Cliff Notes version. Hosea was a prophet of God, and God said to him, hey, I want you to marry, parents, a prostitute. And he says, I want you to marry her. But here's the thing. She continued on in her profession, even after being married. And so God says, hey, I want you to do this as a picture of what happens with Israel, my people, that I've made a covenant with them, and yet they are still unfaithful to me. They're still continuing on in their cheating and schemes and things like that. And so this is what is happening in the book of Hosea. And then we come to this section here. What eventually happens is his wife, Gomer, she ends up leaving him, leaves Hosea to be with another man who abuses her. And eventually, in chapter 3, she is in the marketplace to be sold. And then God speaks to Hosea in chapter 2. And this is what Peter is quoting here. He says this in Hosea chapter 2, 19 through 23. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. He says this to Hosea. And then he looks at Hosea, and he says, go and get your wife. Go and get your wife from the marketplace. And what does he do? He buys her back, brings her home, and says, you're not going to cheat on me anymore. You belong to me, and I belong to you. God tells Hosea to redeem the relationship with his unfaithful wife. Why? Because that is what God intended to do with his people. I will have mercy on those people who have no mercy. I will make those not my people to be my people. And Peter here has the audacity to say this is what has taken place in Christ Jesus for you and for me. That God, through the perfect life of his son Jesus, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection, showing that he was strong enough to overcome death and sin, stepped into the marketplace of our brokenness, of our abandonment, and he brought us back. And he says, you belong to me, and I belong to you. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus does for us. Now, speaking of my wife's a cosmetologist. She does hair and things for a living. Some of that consists of doing makeup from time to time. One of the highlights of my job as a pastor is officiating weddings. I love officiating weddings. And the reason why, like, yes, you know, covenant, yes, all that stuff, but the dance floor, the reception afterwards. That's what I really love about weddings. I'm just being real with your family. That's what I love about a good wedding, right? But here's the thing. What's so interesting, I never knew this until after I married Rachel, that before the wedding, did you guys know this? And again, my ignorance probably, so you probably did know this, but bear with me. Did you know that the bride, like months, weeks before the actual day that they practice like their hair and makeup and stuff like that? Did you guys know that? I didn't know that. I felt so stupid when I found out. I digress. But I love that. I love that. And the reason why they practice all the hair, all the makeup, because the day of, they're trying to make sure that homegirl is flawless. That the day of the wedding, right, when she comes around the corner, that when her groom sees her coming down, what's happening? He's bumbling and fumbling, like knees crying, right? Because he sees her, and he sees that she's the most beautiful girl in the room, right? She's gone through the motions. She's practiced what she was supposed to do to have all those different things covered and fixed and taken care of. Now, what we know that the next day, she don't look like that, right? No knock here, right? We being real. She had to pay for that, right? She ain't paying for that forever. That's expensive, right? But here's the thing that I love when I think about it. In the context of the church, Christ has covered us fully and completely. That the motions that he went through before him was his death on the cross for you and I. So that blemish on the forehead of lying can be concealed. That hair of sexual deviance, right? That could be put back in place and marked up. And here's the thing that I love about what Christ does versus what a cosmetologist can't. That covering only lasts for one day. When Jesus covers us, we are fully covered forever. And I love that scripture says, Jesus says, like, I'm the bridegroom. He uses this illustration of a marriage for a reason. So that when we see Jesus face to face, when we're coming around the corner, right? That we are the most beautiful girl in the room. That he paid the price so that we could be beautiful, that we could be spotless, that we could be flawless. That when we come around the corner, they're like, dang, homegirl is banging. That's what he does for us. That is the beauty of Christ Jesus and who he is. And here's the thing, that is grace. Because we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve a lick of it. And it's this grace that enables the promises that we talked about earlier to become a reality for us. We can't be chosen. We can't be a holy nation. We can't be a priesthood. We can't belong to God without someone doing the work for us. And Jesus has done that by his grace. It is by his grace that we are chosen. It is by his grace that we are new people. It is by his grace that we have access to God as priests. It is by his grace that we've become holy people. It is by his grace that we can belong to God fully. It is by grace that we are now reconciled. Jesus stepped into the marketplace of our sin and our shame, and he claimed us to be his. And if you know this, if you know Jesus, this is the part where you put the pen down and you turn your eyes to heaven and you say, and can it be that thou would die for me? That this is what he does for us. When we begin to meditate on it, it transforms us in a different way. It empowers us to live a life worthy of the call. When we say, am I dreaming this? That he did this for me. Again, like I said earlier, for us that are following Christ Jesus, this is the moment where we worship, right? Praise God for who he is. But I know there are some that have yet to embrace that truth for themselves. And I would say that this reality can be yours as well. That this isn't a pick and choose type thing. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, your response is to obey or run. My hope is that you would be obedient to who he is when he's calling you to repent and to believe and to accept this free gift of grace for yourself. What are you waiting for? And you're probably saying, well, Derek, you don't know the life that I live. You don't know the brokenness that I've gone through. You're right, I don't. Here's the thing. Your past can't be altered. However, you can bring your past to the altar. It's there, the altar, where you're met by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And he wants a relationship with you. You simply repent and believe. And you ask, is it that easy? Yep, it's that easy. You're probably asking, well, what's the catch? There isn't one. Dang, right? There isn't one. However, when you come to know Jesus, and this is for everyone in the room now, when you come to know Jesus, he gives you a purpose that enables you the chance to tell everyone about him. The one who saved you, the one who loved you, who called you from death to life. And this purpose is for all of us. It brings everything to a head for this morning. Our third point today, the purpose of the church. Why do we exist? Why do we do what we do? Why were the promises that we have through Christ Jesus given to us to empower our purpose? And what is that purpose? Let's look at the second part of verse 9. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Guys, he made you a chosen race so that. He made us a royal priesthood so that. He made us a holy nation so that. We belong to God so that. We weren't his people, now we are his people so that. We didn't have mercy, now we have mercy so that. We could proclaim the excellencies of God for making God known to others. Our purpose as proclaimers of God is tied to what he has done for us, what he has made us. That is our purpose. We have been given this mission of verbal proclamation. We are to make much of God to pursue his fame, not ours. And I love this. Peter links God's excellencies with his saving work in calling his readers out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are people that have been brought out of darkness into light, and now we seek to display that to those who are still in darkness. This is what we're called to do, family. Listen, this has been the purpose of the church from the very beginning. Jesus commanded his disciples to be his witnesses all the way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Why? To tell the truth about him. The truth about Jesus is that he is supremely excellent, that he is supremely gracious, and nothing has changed in our day. As a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, the church is called to proclaim the excellencies of God's marvelous saving act through Jesus Christ. That's part of the reason why we're headed to Nashville, Tennessee. That's why we're moving to Nashville, Tennessee. Guys, does it look like I like country music to you? You know. You know. Of course I don't. I'm trying. It's hard. Pray for me. However, I do enjoy telling people about Jesus. Because when I begin to think about his goodness in my life, when I think about his mercy, when I think about his grace, when I think of his kindness, when I think of his love towards me, a little black boy from Hamlet, North Carolina, who didn't deserve any of it, he gives it to me, and he has radically changed my life. Why would I not want to proclaim that? When my trajectory is going this way, and God steps in and is like, nah, we going over here. why would we not proclaim that good news? And here's the thing. Nashville's blowing up. There's people all over the place. 100 people a day are moving into the Nashville area. 100 people a day who may not understand who Christ Jesus is. There are people who are there who are over church, who they've experienced burned, been burned by the church. And we have an opportunity to extend and show them the grace of Jesus Christ, the way that it should have been. We have that option. The question for you today, I'm not asking you to move to Nashville, Tennessee. If you wanted to, I ain't mad at it, right? But the question I do have for you today, who in your life can you proclaim the excellencies of Jesus to right now? Who has he placed in your life that you have an opportunity to talk about the goodness, the grace, and his love? Who is that? And if we're honest, a lot of times I think it's hard for us to do. That we've misplaced the, Paul David Tripp calls it awe amnesia. We've misplaced being so in awe of God that we don't talk about the goodness of God often. I think we need to come back to that. And here's the thing, I think if we're honest, it's not that we don't understand the call to be obedient in sharing the truth of Jesus. Again, I just think we suffer from that awe amnesia, that we believe the lie that somehow we deserve to belong to God. That we believe the lie that somehow I earned this particular standing. That we believe the lie that somehow we're good enough. And when we believe those lies, we lose sight of the truth of the gospel. That I couldn't earn this. That I didn't deserve it. Do you ever find yourself there sometimes? Listen, when we don't live as God says, it's often an indicator that we don't see as God sees. When we remember the goodness of God and everything is done for us, we can't help but to proclaim his excellencies. And listen, we are not the most convincing thing about the Christian faith. We're not. The most convincing thing about the Christian faith is who God is and what he has done with the most unconvincing people. That's amazing. This is what I mean by that. Have you ever come across somebody that they knew you at your worst and they were just so blown away by who you were now? I have. It's embarrassing sometimes. Be like, dang, you doing what? You're a pastor? Really? I'm like, right? But that's not an opportunity for them to say, or for me to say, look at me, but look at God in me. Look at what God can do with a mess to turn into a message. When people see something different in my life, my response should never be to look at me, but look at God. How can you proclaim the excellencies of the God who called you from darkness into his light? Well, three things, and I'll wrap up. I think it starts with remembering that you were once in the dark to begin with. So I don't think I can stress this part enough. I'm not saying you remember your past to put yourself in this dark spot of woe is me, I can't believe I did that mentality, right? Because here's the thing, who the Son sets free is free indeed, right? If you trusted in Jesus, you are free from all the mess of the past and it can no longer condemn you anymore, and praise God for that. However, that freedom from condemnation, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. We are guilty of sin. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, but we received it. And for that reason, it should force us to look at Jesus and worship for what he has done for us. So it starts with remembering, but it also requires us to live our lives in such a way that it's pointing people to Jesus. Will you make mistakes? Yep. A lot of mistakes. Will you mess up often? Yep, quite often. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we fight to live our lives in such a way that when people ask why we don't look like everyone else, it gives us a chance to, speak of our status as holy people set apart by Jesus' blood shed for us. Which means, third, we must be willing to use our mouths. Yes, live a life worthy of what you've been called, but speak about what Jesus has done. Romans 10:14 paints this picture for us when it says this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Guys, we must use words. Peter goes on in chapter 3. He says to be ready to give an answer the reason of the hope that you have. And if you can figure out a way to use that without verbal proclamation, cool. But Peter and most scriptures clear on this point. We must proclaim the excellencies of Jesus by telling of what he's done. Again, the question that I have for you, who in your life needs to hear about the excellencies of Christ? What is keeping you from telling them? Because that's our purpose. Why do we exist? Why do we as the church exist? To proclaim the excellencies of Christ Jesus. The promises and grace of Jesus, it fuels that proclamation. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Let that be the fuel that motivates our proclamation. God, you are good. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We thank you that we have an opportunity to even pause and look at your grace. Father, would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, constantly remind us of who you are and what you've done for us. God, we need you desperately. We ask that your Holy Spirit would empower us to be proclaimers of your excellencies because of who you are. God, I pray for those in this room, for those who are listening, who have yet to place their faith in Christ Jesus, that today would be the day that they understand your grace and your mercy in their lives for the very first time, and that God would forever transform their lives. Help us, Lord, in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.